We may get through all five verses this morning. I'm not sure. We'll work at it and see how it goes. But these are just tremendous passages. And one of the things that I love about it is it leaves room for imagination, which is good for me because I have a very active imagination. But it's really good. And as I think about these verses, you know, if you have it in your Bible, little, you know, they have little headings from here to here. And the heading for this particular passage is the river of life. But it's not only about a river of life. It's about the tree of life also, and a bunch of things in there. And so when I thought about that, I thought, well, when I thought of this theme for this message this morning, I thought, well, that maybe seems like a really unusual title for this message that's talking about the tree of life and the river of life. Is this the end? But that came out of a time where I, on Tuesday, as I was preparing for this, and I picked up a book that I have had on my shelf for several years and have read through it, various parts of it. I haven't read the thing all the way from, well, actually, I think I did read it from cover to cover. Anyway, but I thought, well, maybe there's some thoughts in there that I could look at. So I went to the introduction and it just seemed really appropriate for me. So anyway, that's the explanation of how we got that. And I was reviewing this book, and it's entitled, Is This the End? And so I thought, well, that's a good title for this message because of the stuff I was thinking about in that. And so in that book, Dr. David Jeremiah, how many of you ever listened to him, by the way? You're familiar with him. Good. One of my favorite Bible teachers. I really, really enjoy him. He's just really an excellent Bible teacher. But in that book, he discusses the decline of this nation, morally, economically, culturally, among all kinds of other things that he goes into, evidences of our decline as a nation. And so the question is an appropriate question. Is this the end? He talks about the gaping, this is a quote from him, the gaping fissures that have appeared in the foundation of our nation. And morality, as I don't have to, you know this, it's at an all-time low. It doesn't seem to me, does it to you, that we can get much lower? I mean, it just seems like it's all-time. Christianity is not only declining. For the first time in this decade in history, some major denominations in our country, evangelical denominations, have shown a decline in their numbers. First time in their history that's happened. Over 100 years, over 200 years in some cases, of these mainline denominations that for the first time are actually experiencing a decline. Tolerance is the watchword of the day, and corruption and dishonesty in government is rampant. You know, we hear that daily on our news. I mean, it's just as amazing, all the stuff that we hear. It's just ad infinitum, ad nauseum. It just is, you know, on and on and on. Christians and secularists alike are asking this question, is it the end? It's on the people's mind. I can remember as a kid, we used to get the Post magazine. How many of you are, almost everybody here. And I remember the little cartoon that would appear every once in a while in the Post magazine, this long-robed individual with a scraggly beard carrying a sandwich board. And on the front it said, the end is near. And then they showed in the next frame of the back of it said, eat at Joe's. But nonetheless, even that far back, people were wondering about that. You know, and through the 60s and 70s, you know, during the Cold War and all that was going on there, the war in Vietnam and the threat of nuclear disaster, that is a question that has been on people's minds. Is this the end? And so I've already noted in our study in the book of Revelation the perception that we have in our nation, in our world, in our culture, fallen morally, all of those kinds of things, religiously, economically, civility, all of that stuff is just in rapid decline. And I don't want to just stand here and be a doomsday guy and go on and on and end all that. But the question of how long can this last is really in the hearts and minds of many people. How long can this go on? So as we watch all this decline, morally, religiously, so on and so forth, of this nation, and not just of the United States, but of other nations in the world, it really is and becomes an extremely important question. For those who do not know the end from the beginning is, I believe, a terrifying prospect. Because what do they look to? Where is their hope? What is it that they can look to try to find something? And it really becomes a terrifying prospect. Because hope is virtually non-existent. That's as small as I could get it. So men plunge into the mad pursuit of pleasure. Toward what end? To mask their fears. If they can just stuff enough in, then they don't have to think about or worry about what's going on. And more people, this is an interesting thing as I look at all this, more and more people resorting to violence as a means of expressing their worst fears while they're looking for non-existent answers from men who profess to know what's going on. I heard a statistic or read it a couple of weeks ago that was just kind of mind-blowing. It was like something like it was over half, maybe right around half, of millennials, people in that age group, felt that it was okay to use violence as a valid means of expressing their feelings. It was okay to whack somebody, thump someone up the head. They thought it was okay. There was no problem with doing that. That's just one of the things that makes that amazing to me is because when you read back in the book of Genesis, when God destroyed the world with the flood, one of the chief problems of that age was not only immorality, but the violence. The land was filled with violence. And we see that on an ever-increasing scale as well. So just lots and lots of things. So we've discussed the lengthy answer to that question, that is this the end? And we know that the culmination of all that we see going on is going to take place. It will be the end of life as we know it. But we know from God's infallible word, however, that this way of life and the life as we know it is soon going to pass away. But we also know this, it is not the end. Amen? Now, we rush quickly, rapidly to think, it's not for the end of us who know the Lord. But listen, if someone doesn't know the Lord, it's not the end either. The Bible says very plainly, for it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So it doesn't end, okay? So it's not an end because God created us as eternal beings. We know from Scripture that each and every one of us is going to spend eternity in one place or the other. Those are the only two options. That destination is predicated on the decision that you and I make in this life as to what we will do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive Him, to know life. To reject Him is to know death. Not death in the sense of a cessation, but an ongoing death, everlasting. And since it's not the end, what does that mean for mankind? Certainly those who reject the free gift of God's grace, there is nothing but a fearful expectation of judgment. That's what is in store for them. And we've discussed that at length. If you haven't yet received the Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer, my cry, my heart for you is that you do that before it's too late. Because it will, that day will come when it will be too late. But thank God, this isn't the end. Amen? So I want to talk about four things. I want to talk about a flowing river of life, a flourishing tree of life, a flawless day of life, and then a declaration of life in verse number 5. So let's read, shall we? Would you follow along in your Bibles as we read verses 1 through 5? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So, okay, so we're going to talk about here, we already discussed that, we're going to talk about a flowing river of life in verse 1. And the first thing that I want us to notice about this river of life is its purity. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Notice that the verse begins, first of all, before we talk about that purity, it begins with this phrase, it showed me. And to show means to exhibit. Or to make something known, to make it plain. And that word is used 8 times in the book of Revelation, but particularly in this 22nd chapter, it's used 3 different times. The word serves to remind us of just how incredible, how infinite God is, and how finite and how sinful man is, and in totally in need of God's supernatural revelation in the Bible in order to know about the things of God. Because what do we need more than what we have? Well, we need his help to do that. We are absolutely totally dependent upon Him. Can you say amen to that? But even at that, this is but a small part of the whole picture. Much more awaits us than this pure river. It's not only this phrase also that it means or to make known, but also it stresses our a greater quality and character than we can just see. In Scripture, it's interesting that rivers often symbolize both pleasure and prosperity. For example, pleasure in Psalm 36 verse 8 says, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your what? Pleasures." Prosperity, Psalm verse 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3 says, "He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall do what? Prosper." Now, that has been so abused in our world today by the prosperity gospel, guys. Because clearly, in the context of what the psalmist is talking about, he's not talking about filling our pockets. He's talking about filling our souls, prospering spiritually. Just so important. And in this present life, what does Satan use? He uses both of those qualities, both pleasure and prosperity, to lure men away from God. And not only just to lure them away, but lead them into many foolish and harmful activities that damn their souls. Because they are seeking pleasure, they are seeking money, which Timothy, Paul says, is the not the all evil, it's the root. The love of it is the root of all kinds of evil. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Follow along with me in this. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." I mean, is that a description of modern day man? Love of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure. Is that hard for us to see? Hard for us to recognize? Is that what's going? Do you think the advertisers on television or papers and all kinds of magazines, do they not recognize that we are lovers of pleasure? Are we so sick that we don't realize that the purveyors of heresy and untruth of the Scripture are not aware of the fact that we will run after anything and everything that we can if it's going to bring us some kind of high supposedly spiritual, or get put money in our pockets? If you'll just listen, if you'll just give $1 today, I promise that God will give you 100-fold. I mean, it just drives me nuts. But listen, this is an important thing. Those guys are not the ones who invented pleasure. Do you realize that? God is the one who invented pleasure. What's the problem? We go through and try to find every shortcut that we can find in order to attain pleasure that God says is okay, but we want to satisfy that desire for pleasure in an unholy, unrighteous manner. Right? We could talk about intimacy in marriage. That was created by God. It wasn't Adam who said, "God, I could use a chick." It's not good, God said, for him to be alone. So he made a woman for him. And there is pleasure in that relationship. Where does sin enter into it? When we try to satisfy a God-given desire in an ungodly manner, we try to take a shortcut. And as a result of the shortcut, we find what? Pleasure for a season. Only for a season. Pleasure invented by God for our joy. And what we'll get to this in a moment, but it's hard to not say it at this point. In His presence is what? Fullness of joy. How many people just want to be happy? Anybody here want to be happy? We all want. The rest of you are just satisfied and sit around. We all want to be happy. But it's a byproduct. It is not a goal. We pursue it madly, crazily, but it's not the goal. The goal is holiness. And as a result of seeking God and find there is true joy, there is true pleasure. But even now in this life, we experience those things, but that's not the fullness of it. in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures for the rest of our life, forevermore. It's talking about a future day. It's talking about joy then that is, as Peter talks about, unspeakable and full of glory. We're experiencing that. We experience joy and pleasure now in the Lord and all of that. We're experiencing God's presence and all of that. But it's about a future. That's what we look forward to. There is going to be joy forevermore, pleasure forevermore. I can't even get my head around that, can you? To be eternally in his presence. So it's the aim of the enemy to take the pleasures that God produced, to entice men to take those pleasures and use them in ways and degrees which are forbidden. Take a shortcut. To take a shortcut in order to gratify a God-given desire in a way outside of the boundaries that God has set up. You're familiar with the Screwtape Letters written by C.S. Lewis. And in one place he talked about where this guy Wormwood, Screwtape is telling Screwtape. And he says this, cause them to have an ever-increasing craving for an ever-decreasing pleasure. Haven't we discovered that was the case? Before you came to know Jesus, wasn't that the graphic display of your and my life? Seeking ever-increasing pleasure, but finding it was always decreasing. You talk to any drug addict. If some of you have had drug addiction in the past, what does that produce? It brought the initial high, but the high had gotten less and less, so you had to go more and more and more frequently to get the same. That's the lie of the enemy. Of life, it points to the river of life. What is that? It speaks to us of fullness and all of those kinds of things. So not only the flowing river and the purity, but there's perfection in this in the second part of the verse. And he showed me a pure river of life, this phrase, clear as crystal. The word for clear means bright and shining. It stresses beauty and purity. It's just a beautiful, wonderful word. And I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5. Look at this. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. That's futuristic. That's talking about what's coming in the future. Praise the Lord. So the water of that river is literally going to sparkle like beautiful crystal clear glass. We've all been in the mountains and seen wonderful, beautiful, crystal clear streams, and we go, oh man, and we drank of that water, it was so refreshing and all that. That's just great stuff, right? So do you think that joy and happiness and peace, we find that in the Lord now? I mean, we do. Isn't that great? But listen, we didn't see nothing yet. Unspeakable, full of glory, all right? So let's talk of them about not only of its purity, its perfection, let's talk about its progress or how it flows. It says, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. I mean, that ought to tell us right there, this is something really special. I mean, if it's coming from the throne of God and the Lamb, this is going to be pretty incredible, right? The phrase points us to the source of the river and that ever, what's the word I'm looking for? It never stops. It flows. It is constant in its flow. The river of life will flow directly from the throne of God. And it is here that the Lord will sit as he occupies the throne, and the water will flow from the throne of God and from the Lamb. It's going to be pure, crystal clear. Man himself is undefiled. I mean, where can we go and find that kind of water of life? Well, not here. I mean, we pour it through your filter and it's nice and drink cold and all that. Love life. But listen, this is incredible beyond belief, right? We enjoy the beauties of heaven and see the river of life flowing from the throne. It will remind us of the purity of the Lord and all he has done for us so that we might have this glorious opportunity. You know, I thought about and had people ask me, and I've asked the question of myself, what will keep us in that day with wills from reverting? Going back to do sinful things. This is one of the things. Because there are things that are going to happen that will remind us of the former days. And we won't want to go back. There will also be no one there to tempt us to go back. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you try to imagine with me what that river is going to be like? just going to be glorious, right? But also, it speaks to us of the substance of that river. This is a pure, pure water. His presence there will be the fullness of joy, His right hand pleasures forevermore. It's just so amazing, this river that is flowing from the throne of God. So not only a flowing river, but there is also this flourishing tree. Look at verse 2. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. So there is, let's think about it, its place in its future. What is it going to look like? Because it's somewhat obscure, this is a little obscure in its presentation, some have had some difficulty with this, but I just love to think about it in terms of what is going on there. What is this tree's in the middle, but it's hanging over the side? And a lot of guys have said that probably what it means is that there could be a row of trees. It could be that this tree is just kind of hanging over its position. We don't really know. But the point is that the tree has a special attraction and it has special meaning. That's what we do know about this tree. And I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be. I mean, this little picture that I have there in the back, that's, you know, somebody's thought process of what that tree is going to look like. Listen, this does not even compare. Because for one thing, that river there isn't sparkling. But nonetheless, it kind of gives us the idea. But it also speaks to us of its past. And this is important because the tree of life seems to have reference to a similar tree in the Garden of Eden. Remember that whole story? Remember Adam and Eve? And so God says you can eat of every... He who can eat of how many of the trees? Every tree except this one. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. What would that also have included? The tree of life. But after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God removed them from the garden lest they would eat of the tree of life and live forever in that state without hope of redemption. God was gracious in that He did that, right? So, not only its place, but also we look at its produce, and this is just incredible. Which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Now, I grew up in the Yakima Valley. It used to be called the fruit bowl of the nation. We grew and I picked and thinned apples and picked all, you know, half a dozen or more different kinds. I don't even know how many different kinds of fruits. So I understood it. But I also know it's a year-long process. Those trees had to be pruned in the fall so that they would bud again in the spring and produce their fruit and some fruit too. So it would, in June those things would start to come, the cherries would start and it'd end up with the peaches and the apples and the pears in the fall, in the late fall. We'd see all these various kinds of fruit. So it took a year for that process to go on. But this tree is producing a different kind of fruit every month. It's just going to be incredible. There is bounty like we can't believe going on this. We won't. Here's the thing that I find interesting about this. As I read, it was kind of a new thought to me, but not a new thought. But we won't necessarily, I don't think, have to eat, but it just talks about we will be able to eat. One of the two great words to think about in heaven. What do you think they are? No calories. it's gonna be all good stuff, right? I mean, we don't have to worry about this, kind of thing. David Gusick makes this comment. I thought this was good. The best answer is that we can eat, but we won't have to. And I read that in, half a dozen or more different commentary. We know that Jesus ate, he came into the room with the guys and said, "Oh, here's the ghost." And I said, "No, here, get him some fish, get him some bread." He ate that. We'll be able to, but we won't have to worry about the caloric intake. Hallelujah. But let's think about its beauty for just a moment. This is like no other tree ever. I mean, I can't even imagine what this is going to be like. Every month, a different fruit. Now, we're able to put different fruit on trees. We graft a pear into an apple tree, and we get apples and pears. We're able to do that kind of stuff. This is not a grafting process. It's the same tree. But every month, it yields fruit. That's kind of an interesting thought. Just think about this. I'm not going to talk about it, but just something to put to kind of cook your noodle a little bit. We think of time as no more. But there's fruit every month. Anyway, what's its purpose? This is really interesting. When we think about the purpose of this tree, it says that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Why do the nations need healing? That's the question that comes to my mind. Isn't sin, sickness, sorrow, death, all that stuff done away with? Well, the answer to that comes in the Greek word for healing here, because it also means health giving. And I think that's the sense in which it's talking about here. And as I read numerous commentaries on this whole thing, one of the things that we discovered, we get our word therapeutic from the Greek word. There's almost an exact transliteration of the Greek word that is used there in the Septuagint, in the Greek New Testament. So rather than meaning healing, it really means health giving. The root meaning has the idea of serving or ministering. So in other words, the leaves of the tree promote an environment and an enjoyment of life in the New Jerusalem, not for the correcting of ills which do not exist. Prolonging, it is nourishing, it is helpful. It's not because we are sick or deteriorating or declining or anything. It's just a wonderful blessing, a recipient of all that we have there. And of course, that's confirmed by the fact there's no more curse, right? Verse 3, there's no more curse. And so the leaves are for the healing or for the therapeutic, for the ongoing life, for the health. It's a beneficial thing that we have there in eternity. So it's just... I don't understand all of it. I got to just tell you that. I don't understand it, but I think it's going to be pretty cool. Okay, good. Glad you think so too. Now also he talks about a flawless day of life. The first thing that he says about this flawless day is there is no more curse. What do we know that means? It means the plague is gone. It has been removed. The plague has been removed. Praise the Lord forever. In heaven, the curse is gone. Remember back in Genesis? Man was cursed. The ground was cursed. Because of what? Because of sin. But in heaven there is no more sin. So there is also no more curse. So since the fall of man and creation, we have lived with the effect of the curse that is described for us in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Sorrow and pain and childbirth for women. All the ladies said, friction between the sexes, the necessity of hard and often futile work for our sustenance. How many of you have ever planted a garden? Several of you. How many have planted a garden and it just went... Boy, is that ever frustrating? I mean, you go out there when you ought to be pulling some carrots up and you could just wash off and eat right out. Or if you're a kid, you just eat them, you don't bother to wash them off. Or corn that you thought would... And it's this little... We've experienced that. Listen, no more of that in heaven. No more curse, because the ground will no longer be cursed. And these aspects of the curse some aspect will be present in the millennium, but it won't be in the New Jerusalem. We won't see any of that. So there's this amazing exchange that has taken place. Death for life. Sorrow and sadness for joy. And pleasure evermore. That's all happened because we are in the presence of the Lord. Because why? Because the curse has been removed. We are currently free from the penalty and from the free from the penalty, but we will be free from the presence of sin forevermore. Praise God for that. So, in the new heaven and in the new earth, there will be no more curse at all. There will be no need for any more judgment. Isn't that going to be cool? I mean, right now, even when we know the Lord, it's kind of a... I think a good word would be intimidating, or it's certainly, at the very least, a sobering thought for you and I, even as believers, that we are going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. We're already in heaven. There's no fear about going to hell. That's not that judgment, the great white throne judgment. That's for those who don't know the Lord. But for you and me as Christians, there's a degree of trepidation, right? Trepidation about standing before the Lord. Why is that? Well, because some of our stuff isn't going to be all that great and it's going to go up in smoke. So there's some of that. But listen, that's all going to be gone after that. No more fear of judgment. It's gone. There is no worry that at some point God is going to say, Hathaway, I've been watching you. And I'm sorry, bud, you're out of here. No more fear of that. Hallelujah. That's going to be gone. Some of the stuff that we live with now in terms of how we feel about, oh man, I blew it. I wonder if, you know, oh no, am I saved? Really saved? That's all gone forevermore. None of that to invade our thinking ever again. Praise the Lord. That, and if nothing else were cool about heaven and that's all there was, that would be enough. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, not only if the plague removed, but His presence is realized. Look at the next part of verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. What greater privilege can you and I as saints have in the eternal state than being in His presence? Listen to what Spurgeon says about this. Henceforth, that's the way he talked. Henceforth, eternal praises to His name. The throne of God is the throne of the Lamb. It is a throne of righteousness, but no less a throne of grace. There on the throne of the Almighty, mercy reigns. According to the merit of the sacrifice and the virtue of the atonement, all the statutes and decrees of the kingdom of heaven are issued. The altar and the throne have become identical. What is he saying by all that? There is the presence of God and all that he is, all that has ever been done, everything that we have experienced, everything, the glory of his presence is there. Praise the Lord. In his presence we will be forevermore. So the plague is removed. We realize his presence. And then there's this business of our performance being reckoned. Heaven is going to be a place of work and service for God. Because what does it say? They will serve him forever. So again, you know, the world has this notion of heaven. Yeah. No, thank you very much. It is there. We will serve him for heaven. Heaven is going to the place of work. However, it's a picture of the pure blessedness of service rather than the arduous, cursed, strained, and stained toil that we endure here. What does he say to Adam in the curse? By the sweat of your brow. No sweat in heaven. I mean, that's pretty cool, right? Was it? It's just, it's not going to be that arduous toiling, you know. Boy, anyway, okay. So, what? Here's another one that I think is really good. It's our perception is going to be rich. Look at this one. They shall see his face. Paul also anticipated a greater fulfillment of our seeing the face of the Lord. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then. Say it with me. What? Face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. I read what I would consider to be at very least a questionable book by a certain individual on his vision of heaven. One of the things that I struggled greatly with about that was that he felt that he would be so far back that he would hardly ever be able to see Jesus in heaven. Because, you know, there are so many saints who are so much greater, and he'd be in a long line way. My hope is that I will see Jesus face to face. I love the old song, then we'll look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. The joy is going to be in his presence. Amen? To be able to see God. We can't do that. I mean, we have some accounts of Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament where God showed them a little dispensation, a special dispensation of his grace in that they saw the backside. He passed by, saw. He said, you can't see my face. God hid them with his hand so that he could pass by. And when he did, the mountains quaked and rocks were breaking and all kinds of stuff. We couldn't stand in these temporary bodies in the presence of God. We would be blown to bits. But in that day, we have a new body, and we will be in his presence. Praise the name of the Lord. In that day, we will see Jesus clearly because sin is done away with. We will see Jesus clearly because care and worry are gone. We will see Jesus clearly because all the idolatry that we have ever seen or experienced or even participated is going to be gone, and we will be with him and see him face to face. We talked about Moses. He was denied because of his sin. He couldn't see God's face just because of the glory of God. And so we will literally and physically, amazing, with our risen bodies, actually look into the face of Jesus. We'll be enabled to look into the very heart, soul, and the character of Christ. We're going to know. He said, remember that verse we just looked at in 1 Corinthians 13? We will know even as we are known. How are we known? Well, there are many things God doesn't know about. We're going to begin to know Him. Oh, just amazing stuff, right? So, and of course, my favorite verses of Scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah. He chooses to call me His son. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. We'll see Him as He is. We'll be like Him. I love the part where He appears and disappears. I don't know what all that means. So the plague is removed. His presence is realized. Our performance is reckoned. His perception is rich because we're going to see Him face to face. Because of Jesus, we can now we can know something of the face of God right now. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Well, what about our possessions? They're going to be recognized in the latter part of that. Heaven will be a place where God's people will forever be identified with our God, and there will never be any doubt that we belong to Him. Why? So I have His name written on my forehead. Right now, that doesn't seem all that attractive, does it? I mean, if I have a big tattoo across my head. Yeah. But it's going to be a whole different deal there. We will have that there. Heaven is going to be a place where God's people will forever be identified with Him. We're going to be known as His children. Praise the Lord. That's all I can say about it. I don't know exactly what that looks like, what it's going to be like. You know, if His name's going to be, I want to cover from hair to hair. I want the whole deal. You know, eyebrow to eyebrow, all the way around. Because I want to be known as that. Lastly, we come to a final declaration of life. Look at this in verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. The first thing we notice about that is the radiance that is there. This is just amazing stuff. The darkness of this age will be gone forever. We speak of the darkness of this age in the terms of sin and the darkness that is associated with that. We think of it in terms of how light dispels darkness in the present age. If you go into a darkened room and you flip on the light overcomes the darkness. It doesn't work in reverse. Anytime there's light, there is never any darkness. It's all going to be light there. The scripture tells us that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Men do their, primarily, their dirty work in the dark. But there's, unfortunately, there's a lot of dirty work going on in the daytime now. When people think nobody's looking, all that kind of stuff. But there will be none of that in heaven. No darkness, no need of exterior light, because God will be the light. This light isn't artificial. It isn't coming from the sun. It's radiating from the presence of God. James says, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Even if we can't see a shadow, we cast a shadow. Even if the sun's straight overhead, there's a shadow someplace. You know, in Him, there is none of that. There is no shadow, no variable. It doesn't vary. It's always light. Praise the Lord for that. Heaven is going to be a place where we reign. This is going to be an amazing thing, because that's going to continue to go on, apparently. We will reign with Him forever. So that tells me that there's going to be degrees of reward in heaven. We will have responsibility in heaven. So we will have this reign. Heaven's going to be a place where we are going to reign eternally. In contrast to some of the limited duration of the millennium, we'll reign with him during the millennium, but that's only for 1,000 years. But in heaven, it's going to go on forever. What is that going to look like?
I don't know.
It's just going to be cool. Do you have, as I do, difficulty wrapping my head around this? It is so hard to relate to, because we don't know anything like that. Everything that we experience of pleasure and joy comes and goes, right? The pleasures of sin, but even the pleasures of his presence here and now. We have a wonderful time here, you know. We could have, oh man, this wonderful experience. Oh man, God really spoke to me out of the verse. Oh, that was so wonderful. I saw that this morning and I just was rejoicing in that. It was so good. I was reading this morning in 2 Peter and in 1 John. Boy, I was just loving that. But then I had to get up and leave and go do stuff. And that kind of just gradually dissipated. And that's the best that we can experience right now. I've read of some of those great godly divines of old who walked in the presence of God. I remember the story of Robert Murray McChane, who paused in the middle of the street one day and somebody watched him and went, what in the world? He stood there for a couple minutes and he crossed the street and finally got up, and the guy went up and he says, Brother McChane, why did you stop in the middle of the street? And he said, well, I lost consciousness of the presence of God, and I didn't want to take another step until I regained it. I love that. I can't really relate to that very well, but nonetheless, that's where he was at in that. But think of it in these terms. Never to lose conscious awareness of the presence of God. Never. Ever. I can't get my head around that. But I can get pretty excited about it. Yeah? Right? A place where God's people enjoy an eternal reigning with him in his presence. Praise the Lord. I look forward to the day that I get to look upon the one, the face of the one who gave himself to me. How about you? Praise the Lord. That may not mean very much to the people in this world. I mean, I have experienced it. Maybe you have experienced it too. I have experienced someone giving me grief over my pie now in the sky, my escapism. You know, even brothers and sisters who don't hold to some of the same beliefs about the rapture or the millennium have said, you know, you just have this escape mentality. And you know what exactly. That's my response. Exactly. If you want to hang around during those 7 years, my brother, go right ahead. I want to get out of here. You know, if they're going to be dropping bombs, I'm going to be up on the roof catching one. I mean, it's just get me out of here. Right? Praise the Lord. We're going to enjoy his presence forevermore. Praise God. We get to serve the Lord for all of eternity without any of the, what's the right word? Encumbrances, any of the, sometimes drudgery. You know? Guy said to me one time, I'm not going to do that anymore because I'm just tired of serving people. But we won't ever get tired of that in heaven. We shouldn't get tired of it now, but sometimes people can be a drag. Did anybody notice that? It happens. But we won't spend that eternal day sitting around or on a cloud, or just being idle. We are going to be busy. Can you imagine this glorious city of God filled with all of God's people from all the ages in unison? In unison. Harmony. I have to really use my holy imagination to picture that. Yeah, in tune. Yeah, all in tune too. You see here now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this. All of God's people don't necessarily think alike. You ever notice that? But there we will. I mean, we'll still be individuals, but we will be in harmony with one another. Think of it. No strife. No chafing. No boredom. Hallelujah. all of that in harmony, wonderful harmony and oneness. Jesus in John 17 prayed, Father, that they may be what? One. How? As you and I are one. I mean, can you imagine any strife between God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? None. None whatsoever, and none between us when we get to that glorious day. Hallelujah. Well, I could go on for a long time about that. Anyway, in heaven, we'll serve Him like never before. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I can only think it's just going to be glorious. Amen? We will never tire of worshiping the Lord. Can you imagine that? Sometimes, just due to the constraints of time, the constraints of our bodies that wear down, that get tired, sometimes, you know, you're just too tired. Right? You know, if the presence of God were just to break out in this place and the glory of God came down, we would just all be going crazy with that. It would be wonderful. But we would get tired. Because why? We live in this flesh. It's subject to weariness. It's subject to pain. It's subject to getting tired. All of those kinds of things, right? But then, never going to get tired of that. Unspeakable joy will be ours throughout eternity. Think of the most incredible, joyous moment you have ever experienced. Somebody said, all good things must come to an end. In this life, that's true. They will come to an end. But there, never, never. Joy, unspeakable. This gives me goosebumps. Pleasure forevermore. Pleasure forevermore. I don't know, I don't even know what to think about when I think of that. Do you? Pleasure. I mean, just, you know, we've had moments where we just were just so full of joy and just, oh, this was just so much fun, so enjoyable. Oh, just pleasurable. Like a big chocolate-covered peanut thing. Man, isn't that pleasurable? Your mouth just kind of has a little hallelujah breakdown when you bite into that, right? I mean, I'm not off base here, am I? See, that's pleasure. You know, for some of you, it might be a Big Mac. I don't know what that is. You know, whatever. But just think of that. Like one of my friends talked about, oh, it just feels like angels dancing around in my mouth. It would taste so good. You know, I mean, now I shouldn't have said that because you're like, what time is it? Pleasure forevermore. Joy. The glorious and wonderful experiences that we have now with and among and sharing with each other. Ah, never ending. That's what heaven's going to be like. Eternity. Eternity. These verses have described for you and me the home of the redeemed. That's what heaven is going to be like. Remember I talked to you last week, I said, you know, we don't have a whole lot about heaven, but the majority of what we do know about heaven and what it's going to be like contained right here in this chapter. That's what it's going to be like. We will spend an eternity, an eternal day of life like we've never known. The life that we live here is brief, but the life that we live there will never end. We have all, every one of us, experienced the loss of loved ones and the pain and the grief that is associated with that loss. We've all experienced that. Never to experience that again. Just as heaven is as wonderful as it is going to be, hell is just the opposite of that. Heaven is a place of abundant life, and I'm so thankful for that. But hell is a place of endless death. Eternity is long, and all who have ever lived will spend it in one place or the other. We have to answer the question for ourselves, each one of us, after, where are we going to spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? If you are here this morning and have not received Christ as your Savior, you have the opportunity to make a decision that will enable you to enjoy heaven for all of eternity. Because Jesus will be the Savior of your soul. If you haven't made that decision, my encouragement would be, my strong encouragement, my pleading, my begging with you would be to make that decision today. Eternity is long. It's never ending. So, here's the question. Is this the end? What's the answer? The end of life as we know it for certain is going to come for each and every one of us. But is this the end? No way. For sure we are going to spend eternity. Not over, not by a long shot. For you and me who know the Lord, this is the beginning. It's the beginning of eternal life. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for the incredible, wonderful, glorious hope that we have in you. Lord, it's hard for me at times to even get my head around this, to even with the imagination that you have given me to imagine what it's going to be like on that day. But you have given us, you have given me a hope of a glorious and wonderful, unending future, a place that you have called us to, that we've never been to, but yet we have a longing that some have described even as a homesickness for that place. And when we read verses like this, like we've read today, and stop to think and contemplate a little bit of the glory of that day, I have that sense, Lord, of a longing to be there. I think of Paul writing to Timothy, saying that he had this desire to go. And Lord, we experience that because we weary. We weary in the toil, in the labor, in the battle, in the struggle that we go through on a daily basis. Help us, Lord Jesus, to keep our eye on the prize as we go through, so that we might be like those people who leave pools and springs in our wake. Because we are people who are just passing through. We are just travelers, sojourners, pilgrims in this world. And may those who sample our lives be refreshed because of the goodness and the grace of God existent in our lives and in our walk, because they see some of Jesus in us. And Lord, I know that that will be paramount in our lives, of the most value, of the most good, when we keep our focus on things that are eternal and not on things that are temporary. Lord, right now in our fellowship in this body, there are people who are just hurting physically, some going through emotional stress, some maybe here today who are depressed just because of life and the stuff that just constantly hammers at them. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to get our eyes off of our present situation, our circumstance, and look to that day when we will know joy and pleasure beyond anything that we could even ever ask or even think of. That you have prepared for us stuff that has even entered into our hearts and minds, that we may experience your joy and the pleasures of being in your presence forever. Hallelujah. And may that be the driving force, the motivation behind our lives, in our lives, of what it will be like there. And what it will be like there, Lord, I know, has the potential to impact our lives in the here and now in a way that will bring glory and honor to your name. You called us for a purpose. You didn't just bring us in this so that we could sit around in the cloud plucking a harp forever. You brought us into the kingdom so that we could be your servants, serving you now and serving you there and worshiping you without end forever in your presence in the joy of the Lord. So Lord, help us, I pray. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord Jesus, who has not made that commitment, who doesn't have that hope, I pray today they'd make that decision to put their hope and their trust in you, to come to you, who is the giver, the author of life, so they may enjoy your presence now and forever. I pray this in Christ's name. You're all set? Amen. Let's stand.